We're going to read today in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges. While you're turning there to the book of Judges, let me just in the beginning say to you, we have from the beginning, Monday, dealt with the same subject. Monday, nothing shall be impossible unto you, setting the stage. By the very fact that God said that means that you are going to run into things in your Christian experience. You're going to seek things. There's going to be problems you're going to have to overcome that seem like that they're impossible, else God would never have said that. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. If we'll follow the principles laid down by the Word of God, there is no victory that we cannot win that God wants us to win. We can overcome. That's what I'm saying to you in these lessons every day. We can overcome. On a Monday, we said that nothing shall be impossible unto you. On a Tuesday, we saw that the first fallout of prevailing prayer, if you ever touch the rim of the Spirit, is you will see God, and it is there that we overcome. Isaiah said, in the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Every other problem was resolved. Once he saw God, fear disappeared. He came to grips with situations because he saw God. Yesterday, to see God, you're going to see yourself as sure as you're alive. And when you see it, it's not a pretty sight. You're going to recognize a lot of things have got to be done. God instantly forgave you of your sins when you came to him. But then you came face to face that there's something in there that you have to overcome. And that something is S-E-L-F. But you can never overcome what you don't know. And to see God is to see self. And the power to overcome. Now, today, reading here in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, I want to address myself to the subject, the power of a new consecration. We fail to evaluate that. The power of a new consecration. Beginning with verse 11, let us read through verse 20. And he said unto her, that is, Samson said unto Delilah, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arm like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, thou hast told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. The power of a new consecration. May the Holy Spirit open your heart today to hear. We sit here under this gospel tent, children of God, born of the Spirit of God. Yet we need something in our lives. If we are honest with ourselves, we're not up to the situation that it calls for in these times. Spiritually, the church is impotent in the face of an enemy. We are not doing the work of God as God would have. We're not affecting our community. We're not disturbing our communities as we should for God. And the need is power. We need God's touch upon our lives. And here, I want to demonstrate to you what a new consecration is and the power connected with it. First of all, consecration means the regaining of our vision of God. Number one, that's what it means. Here, Samson lost his eyes. When he lost God, he lost his ability to see. Now, we know that's a physical thing, but with us, it's a spiritual thing. Not an uncommon thing when you deal with sin in the church to have people tell you, I just can't see that. Isn't that right? I just can't see any wrong in that. You know why they can't see wrong? They once saw wrong in it, but they're blind. Hell has poked out their eyes. They're fooling with the world, don't recognize it's an enemy of God. The whole problem is they're blind, and a new consecration in its truest sense is to regain our vision of God, that we can see what's God and what's not God, that we're able to see. It is a rekindling of a desire for the spiritual. The saddest thing that I find in traveling around among the Church of God today is that there's really no hunger for the spiritual. We're caught up in the world. We can get excited about sports. We can get excited about 1,000 things, but the Bible remains closed. There's no family altar in most of the homes. There's not a real desire to be in the prayer meeting. You can get a crowd for singing, get a crowd for an all-day dinner, get a crowd for a great preacher, but when it's only going to be a prayer meeting, only God is there, it's difficult to get a crowd. Very few people want to pray. God is the most unpopular person in the church. You're going to have a prayer meeting, you say, ain't going to be no singing, not going to be any preaching. We're just going to come to pray. That means nobody is going to be there but God, and there won't be 10% of the congregation come. You see, we've lost our appetite for the spiritual. And a new consecration brings about a new birth, a rekindling of that desire for the spiritual. Every revival in history has come through someone who has prayed through to a new vision of Jesus. They saw God and their lives were made aflame. You know, revival is more contagious than the measles. If you get a revival in your heart, it'll affect somebody else. And every revival in history, every major revival, has come through somebody praying through, seeing God, a new vision, rededication of their lives to God, to the point that they saw God. They saw Jesus. It is an assertion of the spiritual, the new creation. No longer seeing me, they see Christ. Then revival is on the way. When we are out of the way, that new creation is there. They take knowledge that we've been with Jesus. We're going to affect our generation. And this is basically what a new consecration is. This is the power. When it is that new creature, then it is a spiritual force. It is creative. You find in the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said, is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burden, let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now, what he's saying is, the real means that God's fasting is to break the shackles of that carnal nature on that spiritual man. I don't fast to set you free. I fast to get myself free. And if I get free, I can set other people free.
Go ahead.
If I walk in the Spirit, I can heal the sick. I can cast out the devils. I can raise the dead, because that spiritual man is in the image of God. Now, if you read from the 6th verse of the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah on, verses 6 and 7 deal with the fast, release into that spiritual man. But with verse 8, it says this, then. You know what that means? After that spiritual man is set free, your light shall break forth as a morning. Your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of God will be behind you. When you pray, God will say, I'm here. The Lord will guide you continually. And even in drought, your soul be satisfied. I'm telling you, it is a reassertion of the spiritual man, a new consecration to God is that for me to live is Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. God is showing us the way of power. It isn't any book you can read. It isn't any formula you can come upon that's going to do this. It is coming to grips. All of God's dealing with is with the new creation, the man of the Spirit. God never deals with the carnal. When Adam sinned in that garden, he became a different type of a man altogether. He didn't just take a wrong road. He didn't just make a mistake. Something happened to him. He was no longer a spiritual man. He became a carnal, fleshly creature, and God drove him from his presence, put a cherubim and a sword at the gate of that garden, saying, your kind can never come into my presence. No flesh shall glory in his sight. God never deals with any personality but the new creation. A new consecration is bringing that old man to death and letting that new man be reasserted. Listen, backsliding is our reverting back to type. That's what backsliding is, simply reverting back to type. Before I saved, I never went to church. There's churches to go to, but I didn't want to go to church. I never read the Bible. There were plenty of Bibles to read, but I didn't want to read the Bible. I never prayed. There were prayer meetings going on, but I didn't want to pray. You know why? I was dead. I didn't want it. And if there comes a time that I have to make myself go to church, have to make myself read the Bible, have to make myself pray, then I'm dying or I'm dead. I'm reverting back to type. And backsliding is just gaining a desire for the fleshly and losing the desire for the spiritual. That's what backsliding is. God never deals with anything but the new creation. And backsliding is reverting back to type. So it is that carnal man. Listen, involvement with the carnal leads to spiritual blindness, so that we cannot see God. And cannot see God simply means that we do not know the difference between good and evil. The Bible said that strong meat belongs to them who are developed to the point that they're able, through their spiritual senses, to discern between good and evil. What he's saying is maturity is judged by your ability to know what's God and what's not God, between good and evil. That is the mark of a mature saint. Don't you understand? Listen, involvement into the carnal leads to spiritual blindness, so that I cannot see God, so there's no discernment in me what's right and wrong. Thus the church today is a theater going, dance running, liquor sipping crowd in the church claim to be saved. They're so involved in the carnal that they don't know what's right and wrong. And when you begin to deal with that spirit, you'll find it rise up like a serpent and strike at you. Listen, to cleanse the church today is going to cost somebody something. I said it's going to cost somebody something. It cost Jesus his life to deal with Israel and the mess it made of their lives, and to deal with the sin in the church. But spiritual blindness is a result of involving ourselves in those things that are carnal. I don't think it's wrong for a man to have a little involvement, watch the sports, but I tell you, it's wrong to make that your God. Anybody that can name the major sport leaders more than they can the characters of the Bible are more carnal than they are spiritual, and they're going to die if God can't do something for them. There'd be a lot more people out in this tent in the daytime if the Olympics weren't on. I mean, more interested in the things of the world than we are the things of God has brought the church to her knees, and only a new consecration. Now, in this state of carnality, we cannot discern between right and wrong. The carnal mind cannot know the things of the Spirit of God according to the Bible. It is blind. It cannot see like Samson. They poked his eyes out. He put his head in the lap of Delilah, the world, and he wound up, he couldn't see. The church has involved itself with the world, the enemy of God, and it's blind as to what's right and wrong, even preachers. I go places to preach. I've been in places, I feel that preacher pulling on my coattail the whole time I'm preaching. He's so afraid I'm going to offend something there. So afraid you're going to mess somebody up. So afraid you're going to say something. Oh, going to run somebody off. Let me tell you something. You're not going to run nobody off. With the gospel, you're going to get them in. Only the devil going to run from the gospel. People are not saved. Amen. Are offended in the gospel. But the truth will set you free. Amen. When Samson put his head in the lap of Delilah, it's not long until he lost his ability to see. When the church was no longer separate from the world, we've been led to believe a great part of Christianity that to affect the world, you got to be like the world. We dress like them, think like them, smell like them, thinking that we're going to affect them. But it's only as I'm up here and say to that man in the gutter, you can get up here too, that I'm able to help him. It isn't indulging in sin with him. But when the church got herself involved with the world, she lost her ability to see, and it's difficult today to be able to tell a Christian from a sinner. The church has got worldly, the world's got churchy, and you can't tell the difference. It's an homogenization of both of them, and the one thing on this earth that's needed is a new consecration, coming back to an altar and praying through till our spiritual eyes are open and we can see that the real enemy is that system we live in. A new consecration is therefore is the regaining rather of the ability to see. Regaining the ability to see. With a revival of spiritual vision, there comes the power of God. Oh, hallelujah. If I can see God, I can win every victory. Yes, sir. If I can see God, if I pray through the circumstances of the visible and see the invisible world of God, then it's impossible to defeat me. And a new consecration is just that. Samson's strength was in his spiritual ability to see God. That's where his strength was. That's where the strength of the church is. We know about God. But for the most part, the church don't know God. We go through the Sunday school. We go through the preaching. You stop people on the parking lot. For the most part, they couldn't tell you what the preacher said. Amen. That's right. I had a man, we was in a revival meeting, and a man came to the door of the church, asked the usher, are the gifts working here? And the man said, well, I don't know. They work sometimes. Whatever God decides, he left. He wasn't interested in hearing anything about God. He is interested in somebody giving him a personal prophecy. You know, the problem with the Corinthian church was they were more interested in the charismatics than they were character. They're more interested in gifts than they were holiness. Paul said, I show you a more excellent way. Amen. He said in the first part of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you come behind in no gift. But they didn't come behind a lot of things. They got a man in there sleeping with his mother. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Every kind of a rottenness on this earth, simply because they were more interested in charismatics than they were character. God's more interested in your holiness than he is your happiness. Paul said, I show you a more excellent way. He said, love suffereth long, is kind, vaunteth not itself. What's he talking about? Character. That's what he's talking about. The 20th century Pentecostal church has made the same error. Amen. I said the same error. We're more interested in seeing the visible than we are seeing the invisible. We're more interested in the sensational. I know what the Bible meant when it said they'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. It isn't in trouble to get us to run, get the music right, get the beat going right. We can jump, holler, run, but it's difficult to get us to walk, to sit down, hear what God has to say to us. difficult to get us to sit down and listen. Let him probe our spirits. Look in these hearts. Amen. Say what he wants to say. Amen. As long as Samson could see God, he could see himself. He knew his weaknesses. Lose sight of God, and you lose sight of what self really is. And you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought, and you don't know your own weaknesses. But you see God. As long as that church maintained a place that she could see God, she could see the flaws of her own nature, therefore could overcome the weakness of life and perform with God. Amen. When confronted by the enemy, Samson renewed his vows, reconsecrated himself to God, and overcome the devil. Amen. There is in this story of Samson, you know the story, when his own people came to him. He was at the Rock of Etam, great champion of the people of God. And Samson would lay out up in those Lehigh mountains, and as those Philistine caravans would come, he'd pounce on them and spoil them, wreck the enemy, and give the spoils to his own people. But the church of Israel had compromised with the devil. They said, we'll drop some things and just let us coexist. They got detente going. Amen. We'll just coexist with you. But Samson never entered into that contract with the devil. And so they came to him. He's up at the Rocky Tam. And they said to him, look, we've got a pretty good thing going with the Philistines, and you're always messing it up. Why do you keep striking at them? He said, because they're my enemy. They said, we're going to bind you up and deliver you to them. He said, I'll let you do that on one condition, and that is that you don't touch me. He said, I'm not afraid of the devil. It's the church that I'm afraid of. I got no problem with the devils when God's people jump on me. He said, if you won't touch me. They bound him up, took him down, dumped him in an enemy camp. When they dumped him, the Philistines saw him all bound up. They shouted, ought not done that. I said, ought not done that. When they shouted, that man of God shouted back, broke them sticks, grabbed up a jawbone of a donkey, and killed 1,000 of them. When faced with the enemy, what I'm telling you is the power of a new consecration. Now he, when confronted, when they shouted, he broke those bands asunder, grabbed up that jawbone of an ass, and killed 1,000 enemies of God. Now you heard preachers say that he grabbed up that old dry jawbone. That isn't what it says at all. It said he picked up a brand new jawbone. Thank God, a brand new jawbone. In the book of Leviticus, it said the firstborn of every creature is God's. But the firstborn of an ass, you'll either break his neck or redeem him. What had happened is somebody just broke the neck, dedicating that little jackass to God. Amen. It was with a new consecration that Samson defeated the enemies of God. I'm telling you, pray through, and your enemy will be at peace with you. You get back right with God. It was with that new consecration. Amen. Somebody just broke the neck of that little donkey. And it was with that new dedication to God that Samson raised it up and defeated the enemies of God. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, at no time, when you really begin to pray through, when you begin to pray through all those enemies, you see, the enemy of God then was those Philistines. It was flesh and blood. But Paul said, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against envy. It's against gossip. It's against strife. It's against demons. It's against all of these things. And you'll never really begin to pray through. When you do, the closer you get, the more you feel you're going to die. When Samson had killed 1,000 men, thirst has took him. He said, I've won a victory. Now I'm going to die. But out of that same jawbone, there sprang up a stream of water, and he drank of it and was revived. Thank God you pray through your envy. Pray through your gossip. Pray through your bitterness. Slaughter the enemies. Out of that consecration, there'll come a flow of the Holy Ghost that'll revive you and strengthen you in God. Oh, he was revived. Thank God, out of that consecration came revival. Listen, the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. You ever read that in the Bible? Without a vision, the people perish. I don't mean seeing all kinds of fantasies. I believe people see things. John saw Jesus. Paul saw Jesus. Ezekiel down by the river Shebar saw wheels in the middle of wheels, running feet, flashing lightning, four-headed creatures, thrown with a man in it. He saw all that. That's not what he's talking about here, though. Without a vision, the prophet said, the people perish. Most of religion, Pentecost included, in this nation around the world is dead. And you know the reason it's dead? It's dead because it is blind. Blind. When he's talking about a vision, he ain't talking about seeing the wheels in the middle of fields. It's talking about seeing God, knowing God, acquainted with God intimately. And most religion is dead. Dead because it's blind. There's no vision. They walk in darkness. To the outward, it looks great. They speak in tongues. They dance. They go through the motions of gifts, but it's all mechanical. It's a taught tongue, a taught dance. It's a taught Jesus. They've not come to realize in reality to know him themselves. It's a mechanical thing. They can come together and you set the stage. And you get the music right, and they can get into it. But when they're on their own, they do not know this Jesus. They do not know. You see, they're dead, they're blind, and they're dead because they have no vision. They cannot see. Oh, what tragedy there is today coming out of blindness. They walk in darkness. Amen. They walk in darkness. Do you ever consider in John 1 and 4, it said, in him was life, L-I-F-E, and that life was a light of men. Did you know the reason that world's sick is because the church is sick? The Bible said men love darkness rather than light. That world don't affect us. We affect the world. If the church is in revival, it'll bring a restraint. You know and I know. If you got any bugs in your house when you go in there tonight, you turn on a light, they try to scamper under the refrigerator. They get out of sight. They can't stand the light. Let the church turn up the light. Let the church turn up the light. And the bugs will leave our street. Let the Holy Ghost flow out of that church. Let the life of God. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then what made him light of the world? God's life in him. Then he said, you're the light of the world. What made us the light of the world? His life in us. If salt has lost its savor, it ain't worth anything. If you blow or put a bushel over the candle, it's worth nothing. But it's only as that river is allowed to flow. Thank God, as that light shines, is the church effective. But it walks in darkness because it has no vision. Like Saul, this generation has learned how to be religious without God. The saddest story in the Bible is the story of Saul, the first king of Israel. Disobedience cost him his throne. He served and ruled on that throne for many years. The ark, the presence of God, was missing during the entire rule of Saul. He never one time attempted to bring that back. Never one time can you read in the Bible where Saul tried to get that ark back. That isn't the saddest thing about it. The saddest thing about it, they never even missed it. You know what? They learned how to be religious without God. I see that today. Meeting, man conducting it. Two young men on the front seat. You two young men, come up here a minute. Give both of them a I'm just repeating something now. Give both of them a microphone. Now you give a message in tongues and you interpret it. How foolish can you get? You can't turn this on and off like a hydrant. This is real or it isn't real. Oh, listen, folks, we learned how to be religious without God. I was in one of those noontime meetings where you eat dinner. As soon as we got through the dinner, they picked up the plate, served coffee. Still had all the coffee. Cups and saucers on the table. Man began to preach. He preached about 45 minutes. When he got through preaching, he said, now I want everybody here to bow your head. About 400 of us there. Everybody bowed their head. When we got our head bowed, he said, now when I say something concerning you, I want you to stand up. He said, Somebody here got diabetes. Now, 400 people. Insurance people say if it's 26 spread and one of them got diabetes. Don't take God to discern that. Somebody here got diabetes. Somebody gets up. Somebody here got a pain in your body somewhere. I've had one somewhere ever since I was 40. All I got to do is look at it. Isn't that right? You don't have to be no miracle worker on that. But 30 times in 10 minutes, this so-called gift is supposed to work, and those girls never even quit picking up them coffee cups. You can hear it rattling all over the place. Amen. Everybody would be standing up with a sad look on their eye. Amen. Just 30 times in 10 minutes. I said to God, if that's all there is to it, I don't want the thing anyway. I could stir up more excitement in here with a jug of liquor. You let God's miracle power work under this tent 30 times this morning, and they'll block a highway out there. 120 people got the baptism on the day of Pentecost, and it shut a city down. Peter discerned two hypocrites that fell dead. Fear come on the whole community. Paul discerned a devil and a girl at Philippi, and revival broke out. We just learned how to do it. You say what I say and give them some little gibberish and tell them I got the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. It isn't tongues you need. You need the Holy Ghost. Tongues won't give you the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost give you tongues. I got a pair of shoes here. I bought these shoes a good while ago. I ordered them. Amen. In a sale, I ordered these shoes. And I saw the picture of them. I never wrote in there when I sent the man the $30. Are you going to give me a pair of tongues with them? Tongues come with the shoes. You get the Holy Ghost, you'll talk in tongues. Don't worry about them tongues. Just get the Holy Ghost. Get the real. Get the genuine. Thank God the tongues will come with it. All over this country, we're going around trying to teach people how to talk in tongues. Tell them they got the Holy Ghost, and we don't have enough power in the church to blow our nose. I'm talking about a new dedication, a new consecration. When spiritual eyes are blind, there's nothing left but the grinding at the devil's religious mill. Nothing but religion. Nothing but religion. When those spiritual eyes are blind, then there's nothing but religion. Grinding, grinding, grinding around a religious mill. Most churches, no wonder the young people are not there. They can sit home at night, watch television, and watch. They can look and it's 1 minute to eight. They know the mockingbird's going to sing. 4 minutes after eight, the deacon's going to pray. 15 minutes after eight, you're going to have a 10-minute sermon. They're going to be tired of teaching sick and preaching tired. You can stay home and know what's going on. The whole thing is programmed. God's out of it. Well, the tragedy of all tragedies. Amen. Once those spiritual eyes are blind, there's nothing grinded but the devil's mill. Samson, his compromise with the enemy cost him his eyes. He was so blind, he did not know who the enemy was. Look at him. That man picked up a gate weighed 2 tons, pulled it off its hinges, caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, burnt the enemy's corn down, spoiled their caravans, killed 1,000 enemy with a jawbone, and now look at him, grinding. 3 little old songs and a sermonette. Amen. 3 little old songs, grinding around that religious mill. No excitement, no power, no victory, just hoping to make it to heaven. I want to tell you something, folks. I wouldn't walk across the street, go to church just to have some place to go, but I'd call from Texas to Boston to be where Christ is. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I'm not interested in religion. I'm interested in a man called Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. A perfect picture. Samson is a perfect picture of the 20th century church. Totally without conviction. Totally without conviction. I grew up in a little town in Texas when I was a boy, part of my life, of about 500 people. And that little community, brother, had a higher moral standard than the average so-called spirit-filled church. That nobody walked the streets that little community naked. But I see them come to church that way. I ain't meddling. I'm just telling you how it is. When the devil got out of people, he put clothes on the Bible. It's a sad day, brother. There ain't no conviction. Anything goes. Amen. Anything goes. Just go to church, that's all. Go through the routine. Sing the little courses. Don't hear anything offensive. Amen. The 20th century church don't know who the enemy is. She has lost her sense of values, has absolutely no conviction whatsoever. Amen. Blind to who or what the real enemy is. She, the church, sends forth her children totally unequipped to face the enemy, which is the world. Totally. It's no longer holiness unto God. It's sophistication. The world is no longer the enemy of the church. It's a misunderstood friend. With today's theology, and we sent our children out to face a hostile world unprepared to meet an enemy they didn't even think was the enemy. From 1968 to 1975, I spent most of my time in Vietnam. I was there working with the Vietnamese. We saw thousands of them saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, plus a lot of American servicemen. But the tragedy of all tragedies, brother, I saw boys sent out there from Pentecostal churches that the enemy shot them down in 30 days. And I'm not talking about with a gun. They become a part of that prostitution and demon-possessed world in 30 days. They didn't know who the enemy was. He shot them down without regard. They weren't prepared. I live in a great university city. I see Pentecostal kids go into the hotbed of atheism of that university, and they're not able to stand. They haven't been prepared. They don't know God, see God. All they got is a little Sunday school theory. They do not see God. They're blind to spiritual realities. They succumb to the darkness of the world. Samson, eyes out. He don't even know who the real enemy is. Listen to this, though. In Judges 16:22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking to you now. You listening to me? Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow. It seems that we always have to touch bottom before we look up. It seems that way, doesn't it? I mean, Samson is grinding at the devil's sorghum mill before he ever looked up and saw what he had lost and found the way back. The prodigal is out there feeding the world's hogs, about to fill his belly with his slop before he ever came to himself. The church seems like always has to hit the bottom before it ever looks up, from one extreme to the other. Amen. From way out there, extreme legalism to extreme liberalism, where they don't believe anything. Amen. Just looks like it has to hit the bottom. Amen. But in the midst of the stench and death of systematized religion, a renewal was taking place. Howbeit his hair began to grow. Oh, listen, something going on in that heart. Grind around that mill, his eyes are being opened. Thank God he's beginning to see. He's played the fool. And there's a renewal. I'm telling you, church, there's a way back. I said there's a way back. There is a possibility of revival. The church can become the greatest force of the 20th century. There is a way out. In the midst of all that stench and death, amen, grinding at the devil's mill, made mocked by a world that used to be afraid of him. Amen, his hairs are growing out. That's where his consecration was. Amen. His hairs are growing out. He's renewing his vows. He's getting things straightened out with God. The devil don't know it, you see, but he's in trouble. Now listen, the devil is blind in a great way. When we get our spiritual eyes punched out by compromise, we can't see. But when we start back, he's hard put to discover it until it's too late. They never notice that those locks are touching his collar. Thank God they don't notice that consecration is coming back. Howbeit, the book says his hair began to grow. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Just before filling his belly with the husk of that hog pen, the prodigal came to himself. Oh, listen. Just before he eat that slop, he came to himself. He caught a vision of the Father's house. Thank God there's something going on in him. Amen. You know, that prodigal, Had prodigal spent all his spiritual substance, wasted it, instead of going back to altar, he knocked on the door of the world. Will you help me? I'll help you. You feed my hogs. Now, Jews don't have nothing to do with hogs. All that devil told him was, you drop your convictions. You quit living different me. You live where I feel comfortable around you. You go where I go. Say what I say. Act like I act. I can help you. The church is sold out to a Fifth Avenue specialist today. She's entered into the same image advertising as the world. You don't sell Jesus like you sell soap. But you find that in the church today. You look at it. You see a man sitting, a young man, horn-rimmed glasses. Behind him, a beautiful library, a big leather chair and desk and the plush. And it says, Judge Bean or Scotch. And they're saying to you that if you drink that kind of liquor, you're going to be that kind of success. That lying image advertising. Well, religion's got it. Same thing, you take selling Geritol. You couldn't sell Geritol by just putting a bottle of it up on a shelf and say, you ought to take this woman. What do? You get a woman looks like she could throw a bale of hay 20 feet. Amen. And you say she takes Geritol. If you want to have this kind of strength and health, take Geritol. What do? We get a bunch of young people, suit them out in long gowns and tuxedos, get all the music going, get them choreographer jumping just right with an eye pan of smile. Jesus is never mentioned, but the insinuation is, if you want to wear a tuxedo, sing to great big crowds, then get Jesus. Hell sold that lie. You don't sell Jesus that way. Oh, you don't sell him that way, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you something, when we lost our eyesight, we began to pick up all of this kind of stuff. That prodigal's out there in that hog bin. The world said to him, I'll feed you, boy, but you're going to have to drop some of them convictions. You're going to have to live like we live. I'm tired feeling bad around you. Amen. You live like I live, and I'll help you. And so we sold out. And today they've taught us how to promote, and we mistake the ability to promote for God-given faith. Yeah. We're coming up on the Labor Day weekend. Jerry Lewis is going to raise $30-40 million for muscle dystrophy. I thank God for that. I'm glad to see the man do it. He's got about $10 million. He's going to buy the time on those television stations. And with that $10 million, he's going to raise another 25 or 30. Nobody ever said to me that Jerry Lewis was a man of faith. Let a religious man do the same thing. Call him man of faith. Hadn't prayed nothing in. You know, they talk about how God prospered me. I gave $100 and God gave me all this. Yeah, but you don't have a half a million mailing lists. Listen, what are you talking about? I'm talking about there's a whole lot of difference in promotion and there is in faith. Thank God to believe God. I said to believe God. That prodigal winds up in a hog pen. Amen. In that dark moment, Samson cried, listen to this. Judges 16 and 28. In that moment, when everything is gone, grinded that mill, but rededicated to God, that hairs grew out. Listen to it. Oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. What's he praying for? Not a bigger house, but the right vision. The ability to see God. That I may be avenged of these devils for my eyes. Listen. Oh God, he says, that I may be avenged of my two eyes. True spiritual consecration demands that we utterly deal with the false. Oh, I get in trouble on this all the time. True consecration demands that we utterly deal with the false. This book says God hates every false way. Mary isn't co-redemptive with Christ. I don't care how much we say she is. You can't mix Pentecostalism and Romanism and have God to smile on it. They couldn't mix Baalism with Judaism and have God's blessing. They just ruined both of them. I said they just ruined both of them. God hates every false way. And the true consecration demands that I and you and the church itself deal with everything that was false. God will not allow or tolerate a mixture. Now, Elijah's command at Carmel, listen, in 1 Kings 18:24, and he said, "And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. That will not brook a compromise." You know what he's saying? If he is God, you let him be God, and don't you mix him with nothing else. There'll be no compromise. And listen to it. "And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape. There'll be no rain until we utterly deal with the false that we've allowed to come into the church." It won't be, folks. You can play around with it. But until we have the courage to deal with that world, that false that we've allowed to come into the church, there is not going to be a revival. There isn't going to be any rain. Israel, when the man of God prayed fire down, the false prophets failed. He prayed fire down. When the fire fell, Israel repented. They said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God." That's wonderful. They've turned from Baal to God. But there's no rain, no clouds, no nothing. And it isn't going to be till they deal now with the false. He said, "Kill every one of them false prophets. Don't let any of them escape. Every one of them's got to die. Everything false in the church has got to be dealt with, or it isn't going to come a rain." You say that's radical. I know God's radical. God is. He said, "You're going to deal with everything that is false, or there's not going to be any rain. Avenge me of my eyes" is a cry for renewal, a cry for restoration of spiritual vision. It's a cry of a man's soul. "My God, avenge my eyes. I've let the world poke them out. Now I've come back. Avenge me of my eyes." Listen, that renewal demanded that he destroy from his life the world he had allowed to separate him from God. God's going to avenge him. He's going to have to destroy that which he let destroy him. Years ago, when I first started to preach, I preached in an Assembly of God church in Texas. I never saw such worldliness in a church. That's way back in the 50s. I couldn't believe what I saw. Amen. He allowed everything in that church. Just everything. Deacons come down there to receive the offering. Smell like a tobacco can. One of them smelled like beer. And here they are ushering in the aisles. I thought, I've never witnessed anything like this in my life. But that man, he's alive today, but he told me this story. Some years later, he came down with infectious hepatitis. He's in the isolation ward in the hospital. And the doctor says he has no hope of living. He will be dead in 3 or 4 days. His liver has died from this awful infectious hepatitis. Laying in there in isolation, alone, dying, Jesus came in. Laying under that oxygen tent, Jesus stood outside of it and said to him, "I'll give you your life if you'll clean up the mess of my church." He said, I couldn't give him an answer. All day long, he said, it seemed to me it'd be better to die than to face that. That evening, he said to God, "If you let me live, I will clean it." He said, "Brother Clendenin, I stepped in that pulpit and come against what I'd allowed and said it struck at me like a serpent. I've never went through such hell in my life." He said, "That thing struck at me. It raised its head and struck at me. Let me tell you something, there'll be no revival until you and I deal with that which is false. If Samson's going to be avenged of his eyes, he's got to be willing. He's got to be willing to die to himself and destroy all that destroyed him." Listen, listen to him. For this to happen, Samson had to die. In Judges 16 and 30, he says, "Let me die with the Philistines." That's always the process. That's always the process. If we are to live, then we must die. for Christ to live, you must die. If you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll save it. You must die to your own ambitions. He pulled the roof in, and 3,000 Philistines died, and Samson died. Amen. It's always that way. Amen. You have to die to every ambition, to have the courage to do. Avenge me of my eyes. It's going to cost you something, son. You're going to have to destroy that which you've let come in. That's what he's saying. You've allowed it in. You've the one wrecked the church. You're going to have to do with it. I sense in this late hour of history, the true church has bottomed out, and like Samson, is turning back to the altar. Sick of the husk of religion, she's saying, like the prodigal, I will arise and go. Like Jacob, we've reached Peniel. Esau is going to be here in the morning. He's give the cows away, the goats away, the sheep away. But Esau kept coming. The devil came coming. You can't appease the devil. You can quit shouting. He'll stay there anyway. Amen. You can do away with the victory. You can quit praying for the sick. That's just all he wants. But you can't appease him. Give Esau everything you've got. He keeps coming. But it came that last night. Tomorrow, Esau's going to meet me. And he swore to kill him. He got 400 armed servants. That night Jacob said to those wives, take the boys across the river. Take the children across the creek. I'm staying over here tonight. I can hear Reuben, that oldest boy, say to his mother Leah, Mama, what's daddy going to do? Why is he staying on this side of the river? She said, your daddy's going to do tonight what he ought to did 20 years ago. He is going to pray through. He's going to quit playing games with the devil now. He prayed through that night. I said he prayed through that night. God dealt with him. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, turn me loose. I believe that is Jesus. Turn me loose. Jacob said, I won't let you go till you bless me. And then he said to him, what's your name? Now, name in the Bible denotes character. What he wants out of me is say, look, I'm a cheat. I'm a crook. I've been so crooked all my life. When they bury me, they'll have to screw me in the ground. Amen. I've cheated everybody I've touched. That's what he's wanting out of me, a confession of his wrong. You see, if you confess your sin, he'll forgive your sin. Jacob didn't want to tell him his name. Jacob means a surplanter. It means a cheat. Amen. He don't want to tell him. But finally he said, my name is Jacob. Then he touched him. That old thigh, it shriveled up. The flesh shriveled up. And God said, you're no longer Jacob but Israel. Thank God you're a prince. You prevail with God. He had prayed through. He had touched God. I sense in this hour that the third generation of Pentecost is sick of games of religion and is in search of reality. I believe you are. The fact that you're out here under this tent at noon, you're tired of games. You're tired of the gifts that don't work. You're tired of tongues that reveal no power. You're tired of forms that nothing comes out of. You're in search of reality. I got about 4 minutes to tell you the most important part of this. In the Old Testament, we have the picture of what I've called the three generations of Pentecost. Three generations of Pentecost. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're third generation of Pentecost tonight in this nation and around the world. Since it fell at Azusa Street right at the turn of this century, we've arrived at the third generation. God showed me the picture story of the Old Testament of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The three generations of Pentecost. Listen to it. Abraham, the generation of the altar. He prayed her down. Thank God he built that altar. He laid a hold to God. He prayed her down. Hallelujah. What a generation that was. Oh my, let me tell you something. It in the old stone mansion in Topeka, Kansas, when the Holy Ghost fell that night, there's 40 people there that had been there for days and fasting and praying and waiting. There's nobody there to jiggle their jaw, tell them what to say. No, it fell like it did on the day of Pentecost with cloven tongues of fire. They were the generation foundation of the altar, mister. They prayed it down. I said they prayed it down. Isaac was a generation of the inheritance. Nobody ever appreciates what they inherit. It's always wasted. Let me tell you something. If you've got any wealth, you ought to leave it to the church, to missions. All it's going to do is cause your kids to fight over it. Amen. All you're going to do is have a squabble. They're going to waste what you worked all of your life for. Isaac, the generation of inheritance. Abraham prayed it down. Isaac inherited it. That second generation always begins to become slack. Jacob, the third generation. That's a generation of games and gimmicks, but finally to reality. What led to the games and the gimmicks? They came into a dead Pentecostal world from the second generation. But they could look backwards to the first and the testimony of God's power. They weren't willing to start with to pray it through, so they come up with all the gimmicks and psychology of religion. Amen. Jacob was a trickster. I said Jacob was a trickster. He tried everything in the world to keep him praying through. Isn't that right? He'll give everything he's got away. He'll do anything to keep him praying it through. Amen. That's the third generation. I've watched it. I was born in this one. Amen. I've watched it. I've watched all of the gimmicks. I've watched all of the games. All. Anything on God's earth but calling the church back to prayer. I said anything but calling it back to prayer. But finally, Jacob was squeezed into a corner. Time is running out. He's going to have to face an Esau tomorrow. And he came to grips with reality, and there came a restoration of what the first generation had. I believe we're at the end of the games. I believe across this nation there are those that saying, I'm going to get up out of here. I'm going back. There's reality. I'm going to pray it through. I'm going to see God. I'm going to have reality, whatever it costs. And with that determination, we're going to witness the power of a new consecration. Our spiritual eyes opened up that we can see God. See beyond this world of the visible to the world of the invisible. See God again. Avenge me, we're saying, of our eyes. God is saying to us, listen to me. Avenge me of my eyes. And he says to you, daughter, get rid of all the world that you've let creep in there. Get rid of that which is my enemy. You consorted with an enemy. I was in World War II for 3 years I spent in the South Pacific. Amen. Wasn't like Vietnam in the beginning. You come home after a while. In the beginning, you stayed there. They killed you, or you killed him. And out there in that world fighting with the Japanese, if they'd have ever caught me over in the Japanese camp shooting crap with the Japanese, they'd have shot me. But yet the church will play games with the enemy of God. But in the end of this age, we're saying, Lord, avenge me of my eyes. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. As soon as you evict the enemy that you let come in at will. Stand with me and let's worship God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hikomo shantara.